Well, I know you might not guess this just from looking at me, but I love eating. I love to eat. I'm passionate about it. I love good food. I don't really enjoy looking at food. I don't really like just preparing food, but the eating I'm all about. Get me some meatloaf and mashed potatoes. Oh, it's so good. It might just be the Oklahoma in me, but that meal, oh, it's my favorite. My wife hates meatloaf, but for my birthday, I get it. It's great. And at the beginning of our marriage, though, me loving food actually put a strain on Lauren and I's relationship. Yeah, it was kind of bad. There was this tension because I loved eating, and I ate a lot. I still eat a lot. I like to eat as much as I can because food is good. Some food is good. More food is better. But she got a little bit angry because as I consumed the food, I didn't gain any weight. I could eat whatever I want, whenever I wanted, and she didn't see me gain any weight, and she didn't think that was very fair. She didn't think that was fair for her to not be able to have that same thing. And, you know, that's just the way the genes fell. I got that from my father and his father and his father, and I think probably every Allen back all the way to the beginning. And so, you know, she was a little bit upset at that, but you know, I get to eat food and I love it. And a lot of us probably love food too to some degree. We enjoy eating it. And the good news for us is we have to eat it, right? I mean, we have to eat in order to survive, that our bodies actually require food, energy, nutrients, calories in order to expend that energy, that our bodies obviously required to do things, function all the time during each day. And in order to do that, we need fuel from food. But none of us eat food just to consume calories, just to store up some calories for a rainy day. You know, we're not bears. We don't go into hibernation. So there's no need for us to store it up. It wouldn't be really smart. It wouldn't be really healthy. It wouldn't be a good idea. And so we know, although we might consume more calories than we should, we know that we're taking in the food, taking in those calories in order for our body to expend the energy that we're taking in order to pass out, pass on. And with our relationships with Jesus, sometimes we, in the cycle of consuming to pass on, that we, again, eat food to expend energy, we oftentimes consume Jesus, that we pursue him, that we want to grow in him, that we want to experience more and more of him, but it's at the end goal of just that, of just gaining more Jesus, that the process is it him coming into us? End. That's the extent of it. It's not a process of eating where we consume knowing that we're going to expend it. For us, a lot of times that we pursue Jesus and desire Jesus, experience him, only to stop at that in isolation, that we sometimes view our relationship with God that's the end goal, us and him riding off into the sunset on a two-person carriage, and that's it. But Jesus' purpose for us is so much bigger than that. That what Jesus came for, in fact, takes that purpose of just knowing and having relationship with him and blows it out of the water. That in the beginning, God created mankind, and in order to create them, he created us to be in relationship with him, deep, intimate relationship, walking with him intimately, knowing and experiencing the goodness and wonder of himself. And out of that relationship with himself, he gave us the purpose to make him known to all of creation, that we were to display the amazing God that we knew. But then we chose to rebel against God, to go our own way, to choose our own desires, our own freedoms, our own longings that we thought would be better than having relationship with God, than living in the ways that God had told us to go. And as we found that our rebellion happened, we saw that relationship with God broken, that perfect relationship was no longer there. And as a result of that broken relationship with him, that our purpose of making him known was fractured as well. And then Jesus came to this earth. He comes. He lives a perfect, sinless life. He takes the punishment that we deserved in sin, the wrath of God, for our rebellion against himself. He takes that punishment on the cross, and he gives us, those that would profess and believe in Jesus, in his work on the cross, he gives us his perfection, his righteousness, his right standing with God, restoring that broken relationship with himself. And that we're so excited that our souls are rescued, that our identities are now found in Jesus, in that relationship. But again, that isn't the extent of our identities. That's not the extent of what his rescue accomplished. But that we discover that simultaneously, as we have that relationship with him restored, we also see that our purpose is restored, that he redeems and buys back our purpose to make God known to this world as he originally intended. And so that's where we talk about our purpose to demonstrate and declare the wonder of the gospel, that we are to live a life showing off the greatness of Jesus. But as we live to make God known, we don't live to simply make God known in the sense that people are aware of him. That God hasn't given us an awareness campaign to, hey, go out and make sure people know about me. Make sure people know things about me, could identify things about me, could tell people things about me. Just go and create awareness. That God's purpose for us in making him known goes well beyond simply creating awareness, allowing people to know about God. And we find out the greater purpose that Jesus shares with us in Matthew chapter 28. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 28. If you got a Mosaic blue Bible on your way into the sanctuary, it's going to be on page 542. Otherwise, grab your smartphone, smart tablet, maybe your smart neighbor that brought a Bible that you could share off of. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. And in this part of scripture, Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already died. He's already resurrected. And he's on his final moments on earth during his earthly ministry. He's about to ascend to heaven to leave the disciples, to leave the ministry that he's going to give them. And this is what he says in verse 18 of chapter 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we see that Jesus says, hey, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've shown that by overcoming the grave, that I was dead and now I'm alive, that I've defeated sin and death. I possess all power, all authority. I'm completely sovereign. I am the Almighty. And in light of that, in light of who I am as God, here is your purpose. Here is your declared mission, that you would go and make disciples, that you would go and make me known, not just making me known, but making disciples, making followers of Jesus, people that would passionately pursue, run after, desire, and follow Jesus himself. And that we hear the call to make disciples, and it's a clear one. And yet, we sometimes maybe don't like it because it seems a little bit like we're being called to go convert people. Hey, go make them into disciples. They're not, well, make them. But Jesus' heart isn't to just convert people. It isn't to have us have a running tally next to our names of how's that discipleship count going for you? And that's going to be what we look at the end of this thing. But Jesus' heart is for people. That his heart is that as we make disciples, as we make God known, the wonder of the gospel, that people would discover the life, light, and freedom that comes from Jesus. That it isn't about converting and changing someone just so that they can have the name of Jesus over them, but it's for Jesus's glory and that they might enjoy and discover the beauty and wonder in him. And so Jesus says, go and make disciples, people that are following after me. And we find out again that his coming for us, his rescue of us on the cross, was also in order to make us those that would make disciples. That is part of his coming, is that restored purpose of making disciples. And we call this process of making disciples discipleship. It's kind of a buzzword in the church. You might have heard it before. You might have a whole lot of things come to mind when you hear that, a lot of different connotations that go with that. Again, because it's a very big word, very important word, but a very big word that we might have come across in the church or maybe even outside of the church before. And there's no one definition. Jesus never says, hey, everyone, pull out your pencils. The definition of discipleship is insert. The definition. We don't have that, but we do have all kinds of pieces throughout scripture that give us an idea of what this discipleship thing is all about. And so today for our definition, as we talk about discipleship again, because it's not necessarily just this easy five-word definition, just for clarity so we're all on the same page. When I talk about discipleship, what I'm referring to is the process of meeting people where they're at and taking them towards obedience to Jesus. So discipleship being the process of meeting people where they're at and taking them towards obedience to Jesus. Meeting people where they're at, regardless of where they're at. Hating Jesus, not knowing Jesus, not caring about Jesus, just discovering Jesus, wanting to know more about Jesus, journeying with Jesus as a follower for 50 years. Wherever someone might fall, that we would meet them where they're at and take them towards obedience to Jesus. And that this process of meeting people where they're at and taking them towards obedience is one that takes our intentional investment into people's lives. Discipleship is hard. I don't know if you've seen Jesus trying to build into his disciples in the scriptures. It wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't just that, hey, here's what needs to happen. Here's what obedience looks like. Great, done. Disciples made. Done with that. Time to move on. But it's messy. It's difficult. It's challenging. And it's a process that doesn't just happen. It requires us intentionally engaging in other people's lives, caring enough about them that we would meet them where they're at and take them towards obedience to Jesus. Again, not just for the sake of doing it because we want to make disciples and convert people and see people with the name of Jesus, but we want to have people experiencing the wonder of Jesus. Because that's what our purpose is, our mission is to make disciples. And so that we would live in order to meet people where they're at and take them towards obedience to Jesus. And so this, again, process doesn't just happen. We've got to engage in it. And the foundational thing that we've got to keep in mind as we're stepping into making disciples is the idea that our relationship with Jesus, again, isn't something that happens in isolation. That our relationship with Jesus is not simply just for us to enjoy Jesus and that is it. But for us, just as we eat, that we consume, to expend, that we enjoy, experience, grow in and mature in Christ, also to enjoy Jesus and grow in him for our relationship with him, but also for the sakes of others, that we would be growing in him and passing that along to others, growing, learning, and sharing that with others. That is the mission that we're called into in making disciples. And if you're like me, you're like, okay, great. How do we do that? What is the 12-step process? What's the methodology? What's the plan in order to make that happen? Because, you know, I like neat little recipe steps. Step one, do this. Step two, do this. Step three, we'll just do it neat and tidy and make disciples. But again, discipleship isn't so cut and dry. It's not so easy to fit into a small box because making people, moving them towards obedience to Jesus can look in 1,000 different ways, in 1,000 different times, what it might look like. And so Jesus doesn't give us any specific, this is the way you must do it. And yet he does give us some guidance, some instructions. We see this in Matthew chapter 28. And the first thing that he says is go make disciples. That word go is an active verb of intentional engagement. That it's not a sedentary thing where we just kind of sit around waiting for people to fall into our lap and say, hey, I really would like you to make me a disciple. Oh, great. Well, I can do that. Let's step into that. But that we would be actively going, pursuing others to invest in, build into for the sake of them experiencing Jesus. And again, the greatest example we have of this is Jesus, that he, talking about going, he left where he was and his throne in heaven to come for us as the first missionary, that he went for us intentionally because he cared about us. And so Jesus says, go, be intentional as you go to make disciples of all nations, of all people, of all groups, that no one is excluded from the offering of the gospel, that everyone would hear and know and be extended the grace of Jesus. And that as you go, as you make disciples, that baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that Jesus includes the importance of the sacrament of baptism, knowing that that sacrament is hugely important to us as individuals, that as we step into following Jesus, being able to profess to our biblical community the work that God has done in our heart to rescue and redeem us, that our biblical community is able to share in that and celebrate God doing that and be reminded of their own rescue as well. So he says, baptize. And he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That teaching is essential and part of discipleship, that we would teach, we'd pass along knowledge, share truth with others, but not just for the sake of simply sharing truth, of just passing knowledge along, that Jesus sets a higher bar than that, again, out of love for people, that he says that you would teach them to observe, or other translations would say, obey all that I have commanded you. Now, again, this is one of those parts where we kind of get a little bit hung up on. Maybe our skin starts to crawl a little bit, like, ugh, I don't know about maybe teaching. Okay, I get that. But teaching people to obey, like, that seems a little bit judgmental. Like, I'm forcing it down their throat. Like, you got to believe what I believe. And if you don't, I'm going to hate you. Like, that doesn't seem like Jesus. That doesn't seem like love. And it seems judgmental, or maybe even legalistic, that we're just making people do certain things. But we've got to remember what God has created for us, that his laws, his commands, his ways are good, true, and perfect. And that when we walk according to them, that we experience life and freedom. And that when we walk outside of them, we experience death and destruction. And so for us to merely just teach and educate and create awareness for people about what God has called us into, who God has called us to be, isn't going all the way in loving others as they might know and hear, okay, I know about God has called me to obey this, but I don't really want to. So I'm going to continue living a life of death and destruction. But Jesus' heart is that we wouldn't just teach, but we would teach to obey all that he has commanded so that people would walk in freedom, in liberty, and be able to, again, glorify God and realize the greatness of Jesus. And teaching, when Jesus talks about teaching people to obey, again, doesn't necessarily mean just pulling out a Bible and preaching for 30 minutes. Well, that's what we do at church when we teach, so that means I guess I'm supposed to do the same thing, which it could be a little bit awkward. I don't know if somebody's going to stick around for 30 minutes for me sharing with them from the scriptures. And maybe that's one way that you can teach. Maybe that's one way for you to share with someone how to be obedient. Maybe not all the time. Maybe not the most appropriate context. Maybe it looks like you simply sharing with someone else how God is challenging you, how God is teaching you in your own life, how he's showing you to love people that don't deserve love, that are justifiably your enemies, and yet that you're called into loving them, or sharing how he's teaching you how to die to yourself, whatever it might be, just teaching by sharing our lives with others. Or maybe it's teaching through asking a question to someone, caring about someone's life enough to ask them a question, a deeper question, to find out about their heart, find out about their worldview, how they see the world operating in a way that you can step in and into that and speak truth, to share with them what God would say about that thing. Maybe it doesn't look like you speaking. Maybe it looks like you just living your life in obedience to the gospel. That's a powerful demonstration and way for people to learn obedience, is by witnessing obedience themselves. They're able to have an understanding of, wow, that's what obedience looks like. And man, that's what obedience yields. That the people look at us when we follow after Jesus and they see an attractive life of people living in freedom, of people not being tossed by this world, by everything that pops up because things are hard. Yeah, things are hard, but when we know who is our foundation and who holds us, things seem to get a lot more peaceful, and people recognize that, people see that. So we're able to teach people to obey through our lives. But however it happens, Jesus' call is clear that we would make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us. The goal of meeting people where they're at and taking them towards obedience to Jesus. And again, it can look 1,000 different ways. There's no one right way for that to happen. Maybe it's by a regular meeting over coffee with the explicit intent of talking about how to be obedient to Jesus. Maybe it's you just engaging in a conversation with a coworker at work. Again, sharing your life, investing in their life by sharing what's going on with you or stepping into hearing their life. Maybe it's just talking with friends and being very open and honest about your life. As people hear and see God working in you, drawing you to obedience, that they can learn that and see that as well. Again, that there's no one set way for discipleship to happen, but it's very clear that our mission is to make disciples, that we would make God known by making disciples, drawing them to obedience with Jesus. And if we look at this call, it's clear. We see Jesus' heart behind it. We see his passion that, this is part of the reason why he came for us, to purchase us back for this purpose, to go and make disciples. That we see that this is the greatest mission that we could ever engage in ourselves. And yet, if we were to take a poll here this morning, those of us that would say, hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I follow Jesus, I've been made new by his power, that I wonder how many of us would not raise our hands if we were asked, hey, how many of us are engaged in discipleship? How many of us are regularly making disciples? There might be some hands that don't go up. And I don't say that to condemn anyone. It might convict, but it's not meant to condemn. Because the reality is, discipleship is hard. There's a lot that, keeps us from doing it. There's a lot of lies that we buy into that we even maybe want to believe to keep us out of engaging and investing in other people for the sake of obeying Jesus. And so just as I thought about what is it that keeps us, all of us, myself included, from fully engaging in discipleship, five things came to mind. Not an exhaustive list by any means, but I think the five things that stand out to me, maybe the most significant reasons why we don't engage in making disciples and living out this calling, this purpose that Jesus has bought for us. And I think that as one of your shepherds, I'd be remiss to not breach these five things, to just, you know, move on and hope that maybe we'll just have our hearts all changed immediately and just bypass this entirely. But let's talk about these things because they're real. They're challenges. So let's address them and look at them. And the first reason I think that we're hesitant to engage in discipleship is that we don't feel called. Some of us might say, you know what, like just my giftings, my personality, my passions, if I look at who I am, I just don't think that Jesus maybe wants me in that role of making disciples. Maybe the same way that these people with these giftings, these abilities, they would be called into. Or I'm not even a professional Christian. You know, those are the people that God has called to really make disciples. I'm kind of like a supplementary, substitutionary player. You know, if somebody pulls a hamstring, I can go in for a little bit, give them some relief, and then, you know, pull them back out while they get back in the game. But we are all called into making disciples. That Jesus, as he talks here in Matthew 28, is talking to the church, the global community of saints, all believers, all that are in Christ, have this purpose. Again, because this is part of the reason why he bought us. He purchased our rescue, but he also purchased the restoration of our purpose. And so for us, when the lie of I'm not called to that enters, that we can always go back to knowing, no, this is part of why Jesus bought you. This is part of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. And for us to never allow ourselves to believe that that calling doesn't pertain to us, that the adventure and the incredible wonder of experiencing God on mission doesn't pertain to us in making disciples. The other thing, the next thing that comes to mind with why we don't fully engage in this mission, making disciples mission, is the feeling that we don't know enough. This is one that I struggled with for a long time, a feeling of like, man, I don't know the answers to questions that I'm going to get. I don't know the entire Bible. Teach Jesus all that he commanded? How about like 10 things? I got the 10 commandments. I can point to those, but I don't know about everything. I'm not qualified with the knowledge that I have. And we all know Hesitations chapter 4, verse 3 says, thou shalt must have a 2-year seminary degree in order to make disciples, right? Right after Philippians, right after 3 Samuel, you know, it's right there. No, if you have that Bible, throw it away. It's not a good Bible, all right? That nowhere in Scripture is there any requirement, is there any strong suggestion or encouragement that you must have formal training, background, education on the Scriptures, on making disciples before you are released to make disciples. Jesus says that there is one thing required in order for you to be qualified, in order for you to be enabled to make disciples, and that's that you possess the Holy Spirit, that you are equipped with the Spirit of God in you. And we know that as we are in Christ, that the Spirit of God dwells within us. As Jesus promises here at the end of chapter 28, saying, I will be with you always. As you are on mission, I'm with you always. That in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you, and that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That your one requirement, your one qualification, the one thing you must have and the one thing that you do possess is God himself, his Spirit in you. That you are fully enabled, you are fully equipped with him. And it's a great pursuit to continue growing in knowledge, to get further training, but to think that that's an essential thing required is to believe a lie. That he is enough, he is sufficient for all of us in living a life of making disciples. Thirdly, the feeling that we have to not enter and engage in discipleship is the feeling that, you know what, I don't know who to disciple. You know, I know that the discipleship for some people is something that we're like, you know, kind of when people are not behaving the way they're supposed to, oh, we really need to go disciple him. Mm-hmm. We need to teach him some obedience to Jesus. Let's send in the discipleship team. And so far be it from us to go and to try to extend an investment in people that would be offended that we think that there's someone who needs discipleship when they're not struggling in that way. So who should we disciple? It's a tough question if we don't know. Maybe it's better if we just stay back and wait for those people to identify themselves, which P.S. almost never happens. So again, if we're going, we're supposed to be going with the intent of making disciples. And here's the truth about who needs discipleship. Every living person. That if you're a person, again, doesn't know Jesus, hates Jesus, or that you're a person that's been traveling with him for 50 years, none of us are fully obedient to God. So we need to continue to be pointed towards obedience to him, no matter who we are, which totally takes the pressure off of identifying, does he look like he is in need of discipleship? Yes. Is she? Yes. Every person is, because we all need to be further pushed towards obedience to him. And so we're free to engage in everyone and anyone, investing in them so that they might walk more intimately with Jesus and the freedom and the life and joy that comes with him. And then I think maybe the biggest reason that in our culture today that we don't engage and we don't make disciples in the way that God has called us to is the feeling that we're just too busy, that we live in a fast-paced culture, that we are constantly doing things, that our agendas, if anyone has an agenda anymore, their phone calendars are crazy full with everything all the time, that there's seemingly no extra space. And so this call for us to go make disciples seems like another to-do. And we're like, God, I'd love to, but have you seen my calendar? Like, I know you're going to understand because it's really full. So thanks for the grace on that one. I'm going to keep going about my responsibilities. But I don't think when we stand before God that we're going to be able to hold our calendar before him and he's going to say, oh, yes, please, you were too busy. Totally get that. Sorry, thanks for the few times that we've been able to get together, you know, before you were here. But that God's heart would be that we would put aside the feeling of, man, I'm just too busy, and instead engage. Because what happens when we live in a culture and an entire nation that is so busy, we can have this thing called the bystander effect happen. If you're familiar with this psychology term, it's when, you know, there's a large group of people and somebody, you know, something happens to somebody, maybe they fall over, they pass out, and all the people see it, and they all think to themselves, oh my gosh, somebody should do something. Well, I'm glad there's a lot of people. I'm sure someone is here, a doctor or somebody that's a big, you know, helper of people. They'll engage in that, so I don't need to. Glad that somebody else is going to. And everyone else is thinking the same thing, and so no one steps in and helps that person. And so in our culture, man, I'm fearful that that feeling of, you know what, I'm busy, but I'm glad that there are brothers and sisters that are going to step into that on my behalf and kind of carry that weight for me until I get a you know, less busy season of life is going to lead to all of us saying that's happening and yet no one actually stepping in and making disciples. And man, that's a scary thought. That we think that, you know, at some point our schedules are going to free up in a way that all of a sudden we have 12 hours of downtime. I mean, I don't even know retirees that have 12 hours of downtime. Like, that season doesn't exist. And so for us to buy into that lie that suddenly there will be this massive gap of time that we can really give ourselves to is going to lead to us waiting and waiting and waiting and not stepping into this mission that God has called us to and equipped us for through himself. And so we must engage in it, knowing that that is our purpose. And lastly, the fifth thing that comes to mind is maybe the saddest thing, the hardest thing to know that people are feeling of why they wouldn't step into making disciples. It's this feeling that I am unworthy to represent Jesus, that I, in my life, my past, my present, I am in no shape. I have no platform to speak to others about being obedient to Jesus. If people knew what I struggled with, my present lack of obedience to God, how am I supposed to engage with someone else and lead them towards obedience when I can't even do it? I'm unworthy of representing Jesus. And it's absolutely true. We are totally unworthy of representing Jesus on our own. And yet, it is the very thing that Jesus' purchase back of us through his death and resurrection accomplished. That Jesus, again, through faith in him, gives us his perfection, his righteousness. Him being unblemished, unstained, without flaw, we now possess that through himself. Not because of anything we've done, anything that we are ourselves, but because of God's grace and God's work on the cross for us. That he would declare us worthy because Jesus is worthy. And that he would now say, you are my ambassadors to the world. That you possess the ministry of reconciliation. That you would go and proclaim my excellencies to the world. That they might know and experience me. That you would be the people who carry the gospel, that make me known, that make disciples, followers of me. And that if we think about it, if we're trying to meet people where they're at and lead them towards obedience to Jesus, if we actually were perfect people, I don't know about you, but I don't know a whole lot of people that I'm trying to meet where they're at being perfect who would want to receive me and receive what I'm sharing because you don't know me. You don't know what it's like to be imperfect, but praise God that we are all broken. We're all flawed, and yet we're made worthy by Jesus, and we can relate and identify meeting people wherever they're at in life, knowing what it's like to struggle, knowing what it's like to be being tossed about in this world, being able to speak into that and lead them towards obedience. Again, as we live authentic lives, sharing that it's hard, sharing that it's tough, we've been in similar positions as them. And so as we look at those just five things, again, not an exhaustive list, but when I think about it, one of the biggest five reasons that keep us on the bench, that sideline us from stepping into this mission that God has called us into, and that when we look at them, we see that they're all lies. They're all distortions of truth, either from the enemy or from our own flesh, making us buy into this idea that we shouldn't be fully engaged in the mission to make disciples. But that in fact, that this is the greatest thing that we could ever give ourselves for, that we would be able to be sharing the wonder of Jesus with people, to be experiencing in larger and larger fullness and depth the wonder of God himself, that is what we get to do in whatever job and whatever setting and whatever context and relationships and situations we're in life, that our purpose is to make him known through making disciples, people that are obedient to Jesus. And man, as I think about and consider what would it be like for us to really grab on to that, really latch on and fully buy in to that idea, buy into the calling and purpose that Jesus has given to us. What it would be like if we as a church, as individuals, fully and totally devoted ourselves to making disciples. I mean, I get excited thinking about how it would just be a normal expected thing for conversation around us, around our friends, to revolve around making disciples, sharing about people's lives that we are intentionally investing in, people's lives that we are speaking into, wanting to see them experience freedom, sharing about how God is shaping us and challenging us and teaching us as we're on mission for Him, how God is doing incredible things in the people's lives that we're building into, that we would be sharing with one another how we're praying for these specific people that we're engaged in, praying that God would continue transforming us into people that would love Him and follow Him more obediently so that we might be calling other people and bringing and leading other people into that as well, that we would be a people completely and totally marked by discipleship, that our heartbeat, our foundation, that everything we do would be revolving around the effort to make disciples, no matter what it looked like, no matter how much time we had to feel like we give on top of our busy schedules or not, that we would revolve and reorient our lives around making disciples. Wherever we're at, that those people that we interact with in our lives, wherever they're at, that we would engage in them in a way and build them into a way that would lead them towards obedience to Jesus. And if I think about us, again, getting that vision, catching on and saying, yes, God, like I want in on the mission that you've given us. That if I think about people as they bump into this community, whether it's on a Sunday morning or out in the world, as they bump into any of you, that they would experience people who are passionately pursuing and following Christ, that are desiring more of Him, not just for their own sake, but so that they might pass on and share that with others. That these people might be bumping into us, those that are following passionately after Jesus and finding people that care enough about them to build into their lives. That when we think back on our lives, thinking about the people that have invested in us, that have taken the time and energy and effort to pour into us, that those people have changed our lives, that God has used them in a dramatic, powerful way. May we never forget how much that meant to have them speaking into us, because that led us, helped lead us to where we are today in leading us toward obedience to Jesus. And so as we seek to be a church that makes disciples who makes disciples, that's the heartbeat of us, that we would be a church that sees people that are becoming disciples themselves, that see the call and the purpose to go make disciples themselves, and that is the promise of God and His kingdom said being like a mustard plant, expanding and ever reaching and overcoming everything in its path, that we would experience that starting in this community, that we would be making disciples who make disciples. That Jesus made disciples who changed the world. That His disciples literally changed the world. And I want to be a part of that mission too. I want to be a part of that experience too, of changing the world. Changing the world together as we ourselves passionately pursue being a follower of Christ and call other people, live our lives, pointing other people to live obediently to Jesus. May we be a church that is utterly and entirely marked by living our lives for the sake of the gospel so that we might make disciples who make disciples for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you, God, that you are the first missionary, that you came for us. God, that you didn't just stay in your place in heaven, your rightful home, God, leaving us to flounder about, to be tossed in hopelessness, chasing after ourselves, our own pride, our own search for meaning and making much of ourselves, God. But that you came for us to rescue our souls, God, and to make relationship with you possible. God, that out of the generosity and the grace that you have, the love that you have given us your perfection, God, that we are no longer identified by the junk in our lives, by the rebellion, by the wickedness of ourselves, but that your blood covers all of that, and that we are seen as you. And God, we thank you that, you didn't just stop there, that you didn't just come to rescue us, but that you made us able to be a part of a story so big. God, the redemption of the world, that we literally get to be participants in you reconciling man unto yourselves. The same wonder, the same glory that we experience in us being reconciled, you have called us to be reconcilers of the world. God, I pray that we would cast off any of the fear, the doubts, the apprehension, the reasons that we find or want to believe that keep us on the sideline, not engaging in that mission. God, I pray that we would be a church so passionately consumed by you that it would be the natural overflow of our lives to make disciples, that we could not help but to let out you in our lives, pointing others to you, showing them the wonders of the gospel, that we wouldn't store you up for ourselves, but that we would enjoy you and live life with others, demonstrating and declaring the amazing God that you are. Jesus, we know that you've enabled us through your Spirit. We know that you've called us. God, so work in us, continue to move us towards obedience in all areas, God, so that we might be disciples who make disciples. God, we love you, we need you, we thank you for your grace that goes on and on forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray.